bearing false witness, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I have never, to this point in my life, been on a witness stand. But I've talked to those who have. I've talked to those who have been called in for jury duty, and they actually got selected and were put on a murder trial. And at one point, those members of the jury also have to take this, raise your right hand, you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And they have to say they will. That is, that we are employing your minds. We are employing, especially in the case of witnesses, your tongues, to bear witness. And it's interesting that Jesus does exactly the same thing when he says to you, you shall be my witnesses. Are you a good witness? Or do you bear false witness? Central to the practical functioning of a society and the carriage of justice in that society is the reliability of verbal testimony. So what we say, the words that come out of our mouth, matter. And there are serious consequences when a trust, and notice I'm defining a trust, in either relationship or in contract, is breached. Let us grow in our love for the truth as we know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let us live by the ninth commandment as we speak his truth in the courtroom, in the living room, and on the mission field. Three points that I would like to make today, three applications of the ninth commandment. Number one is telling the truth in the courtroom. For indeed, this is where the ninth commandment begins. To bear witness is to stand up in public and affirm the things that you saw as a witness. Policemen, they'll go out to a place where there's an accident and they'll immediately seek to gather witnesses and eyewitness testimony about exactly what happened. So the first is telling the truth in the courtroom. But then we're going to go a little bit more intimate. We're going to talk about telling the truth in the living room. That is, in a family where it's not a legal relationship, but it is a real relationship. We're going to talk about that. And then finally, telling the truth on the mission field. So let's look at these three points this morning. First of all, the truth in the courtroom. I want to call us today to learn to accurately report the facts. To accurately report the facts. That is, that we believe that words can, in fact, match reality. That facts are not generated in our minds. Facts are external to us. It's what really happens. And thus, we need to be a people who are committed to reporting accurately what happened, especially in our role as witnesses. If you ever are called on as a witness, one of you was just telling me not too long ago, you were in an auto accident and there were some witnesses there who were less than reliable. As you listened to what they were telling the police, it was kind of rambling and kind of disjointed. We need, friends, to be a people who accurately report information. We are reliable. We are careful with words because words, friends, have tremendous power. The context of the ninth commandment is the witness on the witness stand. That is, the one who has stood up, is in that little box. They've raised their right hand and they've said, I promise to tell the truth. Notice the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That is, that every word that I will utter on this stand, I am promising that they will reflect reality. And the reason that's so important is because it's on the basis of words that the defendant will either be convicted of a crime or will be acquitted of a crime. We read in Deuteronomy 17 about in Old Testament Israel, the death penalty for those who worship other gods. So imagine what it would be like being a kid and walking in on your mom and dad and seeing them worshiping Baal or Dagon or Marduk or one of the other foreign gods. And if this information, if this sin is found out, you may well be one of two or three witnesses who stand in the box and who say, yes, I saw, I heard my mom and dad involved in idolatry. Now, oftentimes we as Americans revolt at the notion of the first four commandments being matters over which death can occur. We're fairly comfortable with rape or sexual immorality being a foundation for the death penalty or murder being a foundation, a reason for the death penalty. But remember that in Israel, and we do not live in Israel, but in Israel's day, many of the Ten Commandments have the death penalty attached to them as legal standards. And so if this is legally fractured, if there are multiple witnesses, there may well be, you may forfeit your life for breaking the Ten Commandments. Now, as we talked about last Lord's Day evening, our understanding, the understanding of the Westminster Confession, is that with the ending of the nation of Israel, the theocracy in 70 AD, the civil law is no longer in force. And thus we don't live under these commandments as legal threats. But it's important for us today, as we think about the ninth commandment, to think about the role of words in the life or death of someone else, and also in the matter of reputation. As John Calvin says, point two, if the eighth commandment ties our hands, you shall not steal, the ninth commandment ties our tongues. That is, that the words that we say must reflect reality. We may not, as believers, use words gratuitously. We may not go off and make things up and tell lies, because truth and lie is really what's at issue in the ninth commandment. And thus, I think it is an accurate interpretation to say that the ninth commandment says, you shall not lie. That is on the witness stand, but everywhere else, we need to speak the truth as believers. Now, I want you to think about what happens in a society if the ninth commandment goes out the window. If we say, you know what, I don't say words because they're true. I say words because they're advantageous to my career. They're advantageous to me getting ahead. The propagation of lies, a lot of this is going on in our day. The propagation of lies causes a breach of trust with terrible consequences. Imagine if all of a sudden the police officer was not ethically bound by the standards of the police force. What if all of a sudden that cash register that, you know, the numbers just pop up telling you how much it costs, but that cash register had been tweaked so that it like charged you extra money without you knowing it. You just take it for granted that when they scan that barcode at Walmart, that's actually putting into the computer the actual price. What if truth as a category was abandoned? We opened a bank account at a bank here in town just recently. And it was so interesting to watch all of the elaborate security measures that the bank employee simply had to navigate to even be able to access the computer accounts that were needed to set up our bank account. He had, and I don't remember all of the details, but he had to change his password. I think it was every 2 weeks. He said, do you know how hard it is to come up with a new password every 2 weeks? And you're not allowed to write them down anywhere. You have to have it in your head. And then they always have to be changing. He had to have 5 passwords before he could do all of the stuff that was needed in setting up our accounts. Why? Because truth matters. And the ethical behavior of people, of you in your calling out in this community, are extremely important. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Why? Point four. Because words can forfeit a life. Because on the basis of what we say, people can die. Think about the about what would be involved in being the president of the United States and signing that order that authorized 138 cruise missiles to go firing into Libya. Friends, words matter. Words can forfeit a life, but they can also destroy a reputation. They can also destroy a person's standing in a community. And we need to be extremely careful the things we say, the things we say about one another. For often it's not those huge life or death things. But when we begin to be involved in gossip, and the only way we know something is true is because my friend said it was true, we better be awfully, awfully careful. Confidentiality is extremely important in the life of this church. There are things that we will not say publicly that are being done privately. Matters of church discipline. Matters of great concern. Words matter, friends. And we need to be wise. We need to be truthful. But let's move on to a second point today. Telling the truth in the living room. Because frankly, I think this is where most of us live our lives. In the home, in relationship with other people, where it's not a legal issue, but it is a relationship issue. Telling the truth in the living room. And what I want to say today is I believe the ninth commandment teaches us no fight and no flight. No fight and no flight. No attacking where it is not warranted by truth. But neither can I run away and deny the fact that there is a problem, there is a conflict that needs to be worked through here. The more that I observe people in this world, the more I'm persuaded that important relationships wither because the truth is never stated. I see this above all in my observation in the marriage relationship. Especially early on in marriage, as a couple are learning to relate to one another in their new roles as husband and wife, as they're learning to relate to one another as a male and a female, there are gender differences. There are many things that cause communication to be a challenge. What I want to encourage you today is to state truth in your relationships. State truth lovingly. I have a book at home. It's called Fight Fair When Husbands and Wives Disagree. And it's a great book because it helps me to understand that if truth matters in my marriage or in my family or in my church community, if truth matters, then there will be times that we will fight because we don't automatically see truth exactly the same way. But there is truth out there. And thus, we need to fight, but we need to fight with mutual respect, with mutual understanding as we seek to arrive at the truth, because truth matters. There's a second reason that relationships wither. Important relationships wither because we attack the friend. That is, I've been interacting with someone. What they do really annoys me, but I shove it down. I say, no, there's no problem here. And that builds and builds and builds until finally I lash out. Finally, I lose my temper. When was the last time you lost your temper and said something you didn't really mean? Important relationships wither because we attack one another, because we say things in the heat of the moment rather than maintaining our cool and thinking carefully about the words that are coming out of our mouths. I've looked back on some relationships, some that have withered, some that have been restored. But I saw that my words and what I said in the moment were foolish, were ignorant, were uninformed, were tinged with anger. And thus, I was attacking someone that was my friend. I believe we can overcome both attacking and fleeing with the words of Ephesians 4:15. We read this morning, and it's just a verse that I would, if you don't have it marked in your Bible, if you don't have it memorized, I would really encourage you to consider this. It says very simply, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Notice there's two categories there. One is the category of propositional reality. In a postmodern world, we have denied in many cases that this is even possible. But we believe as Christians that there is propositional reality, words that match the world, words that match the way things really are. We need to speak truth, but we need to speak truth out of a heart of love, out of a heart of tenderness and compassion and mercy. We need to imitate our Savior who looks on us in our sin and says, I am going to deal with you not according merely to truth, but according to truth and love. The truth is, son, you are a sinner. But the truth is, son, that I died so that you could be forgiven of that sin. So you are a sinner, but I am not going to hold that sin against you. You belong to me. You are my son. You are forgiven. Your sin is removed from you as far as the east is from the west. And I sit back and I say, whoa. But God, I like just sinned now. I keep sinning even after I'm a believer. You mean like you forgave sins before they happened? Yes, friends, this is the gospel truth. That you are forgiven. You are reckoned as righteous before the throne of God if you are united to Christ and confess Him as your Lord. We can overcome attacking and fleeing. We can speak truth in love. We can interact in a principled way in our marriages, with our children, with our buddies, with our girlfriends, with whoever we're interacting with. We can tell truth in the living room. And friends, because that's true, point number four, learn to take God at His word. Believe the gospel. Believe that God is near to those who are brokenhearted. And when you sin against your spouse, when you sin against your son or daughter or kids, when you sin against your parents, take God at His word and verbally repent of your sin. I'm persuaded that this, I've tried to harp on this in recent weeks, especially as we've dealt with the law of God. The law of God, sometimes God uses it like a scalpel in our lives. And He goes down deep to where I've been trying to equivocate. I've been trying to avoid this issue of sin in my life. And God takes and He goes right down to the heart. He says, Brad, you have sinned against me. You must repent. What do you do with that? When the Spirit prompts you, friends, take Him at His word. Repent to God and maybe repent to your brother or sister. Go and say those hardest words in the English language. I was wrong. Would you forgive me? Confession of sin brings freedom. And we have so reacted against the excesses of the Roman church that we have ignored the matter of confessing sin to one another. But if words are true, we must repent. That is that we need to follow the verbal pathway that God has laid out for us. If I have actually sinned against you, I need to, in my own heart, I need to before God, and I need to with you, acknowledge my sin. Agree with God that, you know what, I did that, and that was wrong. Then I need to confess that. I need to say, I did what was wrong. I sinned against you. I was wrong. Would you forgive me? Friends, when we learn to make a good confession of sin, we unlock the potential of a good forgiveness to take place. If we cover over our sins and pretend like, well, it wasn't that big a deal. I didn't really mean that when I blew up at him and said those mean things. Then there's never the opportunity for that relationship, instead of withering, to blossom. But I've seen it. I've seen it in the counseling room. I've seen it. I've seen it in my own life that when I go and I say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I broke the law of God. Would you forgive me? Somebody says, of course I would forgive you. Thanks for coming. Wow, that means so much. You just showed me that you loved me by repenting of your sin. Of course I forgive you. And then there's a big hug. And then there's tears. And then there's renewal of that relationship. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Stated positively, speak the truth in love. And friends, you will have a lot of friends. And you will have deep friendships. And you will have lasting friendships. And this body will be tied together. And nothing will be able to tear us apart. God's plan in the ninth commandment is for us to be unified in truth. And this leads us then to the third point this morning. Telling the truth on the mission field. Telling the truth on the mission field. And I wrestled with how exactly to say this. But a life of internal integrity. I was thinking of that psalm that we sang from Psalm 101. I'll walk within my palace in true integrity. Maybe I picked this word because I'm still kind of reveling in the joy of walking in what archaeologists now believe to be David's palace. The palace that David is speaking of in Psalm 101. I'll walk around in this palace, and I got to stand there and say, wow, you mean like this palace right here? These walls and these doorways were where David was walking? So maybe I'm being a little nostalgic. But I want you to think about the truth on the mission field. Okay, now we want to bring the gospel truth. We want to be not false witnesses, we want to be true witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. How does the ninth commandment apply in that situation? I have a phrase I've been working on. It's the first point here. I've modified it slightly since I've said it some other times. Point number one, accept the gospel. The greatest asset in evangelism is what? Accept the gospel. And we need to make that critical exception. The greatest asset in evangelism is what? Is it your method? Is it the clothes you wear? Is it that you are a clean-cut, nice-looking person? Is it that you're an RP? What is your greatest asset, with the exception of the gospel, in your evangelism? It is, I believe, your sanctification. To put it a simple way, a memorable way, your walk talks and your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Your life emotes, it conveys a message. What message is your life conveying today? Integrity, friends. Integrity in our accumulation and dissemination of property. That's the eighth commandment. But also integrity in what you say. This matters. We need to think and apply God's truth to our lives in this area. Point number two, in the world there is a conflict unfolding, and you are a witness. Jesus says as he stands before Pilate, "For this purpose I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth." And for the same reason we are born, and we are regenerated, and we are made new creatures in Christ to bear witness to the truth. So don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Do you see the connection here between the New Testament ethic of evangelism and the ninth commandment? These two always go together. And so, simply to say, number one, confess the truth of the gospel. The gospel is truth. The gospel is truth. This is why we believe it. We don't believe a lie, we believe the truth. We don't share with our neighbors a lie, we share with them the truth. We confess the truth of the gospel. And then finally, confess the Christ who is the truth. And I don't have the blanks quite right there, but confess the Christ who is the truth. Because I'm persuaded more and more that what happens is we begin to view truth as something detached, as something theoretical, as something that's disconnected from reality. And what the Bible does again and again is says, believe God's truth. Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. But where did that word come from? It didn't come from a printer. It didn't come from monkeys typing on keyboards. It came from the one who is the truth, from Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah. He says, I am the truth. And so we stand in the Bible, friends, because that's what Jesus did. And we bring the truth of the Word of God to the nations because that's what Jesus commanded us to do. And yet this Word is not impersonal. It is extremely personal because it's wrapped around Christ. And Christ, the person of Christ, two natures in one person forever. He is the truth. And so to know Him is to know the truth. And to know Him is to love Him and to love His truth. Walk, friends, in the ways of truth. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that You are a God of truth. Lord, we thank You that You bring us to that matter of the courtroom. You bring us to the matter of the living room. You bring us to the matter of the mission field. And Lord, we see how Your commandments apply in every facet of our lives. Lord, help us to love what is good and right and true. Help us to seek to match reality with the words that we speak. Help us to not simply say the things that first jump to mind, but to be judicious and to be wise and to be loving in the words that we speak. Lord, thank You that it's on the basis of truth that Your church is bound together. Thank You, O Lord, for our confession of faith. The RP testimony, the Westminster Confession. Thank You above all, O Christ, for standing on and leading us to the Scriptures. And Lord, we thank You for the confidence that we can have that they are truth. Lord, help that truth to infect our lives. Help it to infect our speech. That, Lord, Your Word would be on our coming out of our mouths. And words that are reliable and trustworthy would be coming out of our mouths. We pray this, O Lord, to the glory of Your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.